Roger shared God's word last week with us, and I'm very grateful for that. It was very encouraging to me. He talked about those that are easily distracted. I'm not one of those, but if I were, it would have been helpful. That was a joke. A lousy one, but it was based on a lot of truth. I am very easily distracted. I wasn't so much Friday night, though. I was pretty focused. This picture is from Deb Oliver's post on Facebook. I need to give credit at finding out of where I get my pictures. Some of you that get the email know we had a little speed bump because Don has been posting my sermons, the PowerPoint outline, the audio, and the study notes for years now on the website, and people, not vast numbers, but people make use of them. Well, some months ago, was it last July or something? December? I used a picture from cartoonstock.com without their permission. So they're software gurus, and it's an English-based company, but they have a legal agency in Washington, D.C., so they troll the internet for small churches with no money so they can charge them. So we got a bill from them. I'm going to try and negotiate some of that away tomorrow. It's my fault. Of course, the irony of it is it says copyright all over it. And I'm going to try to argue we don't do this for money. We only do it for eternal well-being. And I want to ask the person on the phone if they want me to pray for their soul. I thought that might be good. For those of you who know Rick Fulton, Rick Fulton did this with a cop. True story. He should tell it. But mine will be better because I won't get it right. So Rick gets pulled over by a cop for whatever. Cop's talking to him years ago. And then Rick says, I'd like to ask you a question. And he turns around, what's the status of your soul? Do you know where you're going when you face eternity? And the guy did not give him a ticket. He gave him something to think about. I'm not saying you should try that when you're pulled over next week, but, you know, just be led by the Spirit, might be. Well, we were at a Chris Tomlin and Friends concert Friday night at the Cumberland County Civic Center, which is now called the Cross Insurance Civic Center. And it was a great concert, a great night of worship. They had lots of different types of music, some music. I went, oh, my sakes. And other music, partly because you know them when you really know them. Chris Tomlin sat with his guitar and a couple of guys with guitars backed him up. And we just sang choruses that have been around for a long time. The whole thing was just a real blessed night of praise. But to me, it was a glimpse. They do smoke and lights. I thought this morning I'd bring in a candle and blow it out and wave the smoke around. For those of you that want smoke and the lights, somebody go out and turn them on and off. If that helps you worship, never mind. It's not going to happen. I personally find it distracting. I'm sure the younger people think it's awesome. Then they're flashing strobe lights. That does not help me worship. That means pull over. You're going to be arrested. So I don't know why they do the strobe lights. But it was a great night of worship. What is God looking for when we worship? The quality of our singing? Hopefully not. Quality of our playing? Even stronger? Hopefully not. The size of the band? Location, what's he after? The deep us, the real us, our hearts. So whether you can sing or not sing, I hope you make a joyful noise, whatever that is, when we're singing. We're just reaching out and thanking God for his goodness, amen? Well, I'm going to continue, pick up sort of where I left off in my study of Corinthians. Oh, this is what's going to happen with all my illustrations I get off Google. Is Don's going to delete them after the service before he posts the PowerPoint. However, if you want to get us in trouble, you could take a picture of it now and then put it out and whatever. I don't know. It's just like, who hires people to do this? Well, if God loves a cheerful giver, which is in our text today, why are you supposed to give till it hurts? You ever thought about that? I haven't either. We're going through our study in 2 Corinthians. When I started this, I was attracted at the new year to 2 Corinthians 5:17. That'll come up in a second. Where do you find comfort and where do you find hope? Where do you find comfort? Where do you find hope? And I was thinking of this again lately as I was listening to the radio when they're talking about the opioid crisis here in Maine, and our legislature and others are struggling to come up with a reasonable solution. One of the new ideas is we put Narcan in vending machines. This is going to fix this crisis. And I thought, I'm at a loss. I don't know where these people come from. I am just at a loss. Because some people that become addicted to opioids do it literally medically, but through a prescription and all that follows through after that. They are dealing with real pain, et cetera. Other people, it's been a lengthy trail, experimenting with different things. There's so many variations. You can't lump everybody in one group. It's impossible. But by and large, when we are in pain, especially emotional pain, where are we going to find comfort? Where are we going to find hope? And a lot of people are struggling to know that. Where are you going to find help? And you and I know, that's why you're here, we find it in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the person and work. I remember years ago when I was introduced to that very phrase, and I had to think about that, and I said, boy, I love this phrase, the person and work of Jesus Christ in my life and in your life. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, doesn't mean I still don't mess up, but it means I've got a whole new direction, a whole new calling, a whole new meaning. My life has purpose, my life has value, all those things. So here's the verse. Anyone ready for the verse? You've got it in the note sheet anyway, but maybe you've got it all filled in. Why don't you read it with me? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And my laptop in the living room, I've got that as my opening screen now. I look at this verse every time I open up the computer. And I'm probably going to continue that, at least through this series, because I want to keep let's say, embedding that into my thinking. I say, boy, there's a lot of stuff that's old. Bodies wearing out, experiences, etc. But no, in Christ, this verse is true. In Christ, there is new. He is the yes and the amen. There's so many verses that we could string under that. So this is what we're going to look at today. Where is Biblical Giving Part 2? I love chapter 9. There's some oft-quoted verses from 2 Corinthians 9. And I broke it down this way. Eagerness and enthusiasm. I had not noticed those words in previous readings. This one I'd been taught many times, the life principle of sowing and reaping. And then Paul makes an unusual statement that God loves something or someone in particular. And then how his blessings work or should work all through our lives. And the net result should be to thank God for the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. So let's see what Paul wrote in chapter 9. It is a flow from chapter 8. When these letters were written, they didn't have chapters and verses. It was a continuous flow. If you study Koine Greek, you'll see there's no punctuation, no capitalization. You got to figure out the thought, so it's a lot easier reading it in English, a good English translation. So Paul would write, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. They were giving an offering. The Macedonians were ahead of them. They're going to help the people in Judea. They had gone through a drought. They're going through a tough time. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending, the brothers, in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. That's called persuasive writing. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance. He's giving them a little heads up there. And finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And, doesn't end there, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's a great chapter. These chapters, in all fairness, time-wise, I can't do it, but you really need to take them together, chapters 8 and 9, on generous giving and what that feels like as a Christian. And I said it 2 weeks ago, we're not on a money campaign here today. We're not in a panic. We're able to pay our bills. This hasn't been timed so that I can call for money and you guys will just respond like crazy. I have learned, though, when I or someone else has been here and said, we have a need for such and such, I've been amazed at how blessed I have been because you have been generous. It's taken care of. But I don't want to abuse that. I'm very self-conscious about that, that could easily be abused and that would be a dangerous thing. But when it's the right thing, as we'll see here, then there's a huge blessing with it. It's a huge blessing with it. And we can respond in love, knowing that God is going to take care of us. But he starts out with these two words, eagerness and enthusiasm. This is how he wrote it, for I know your eagerness to help, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Eagerness, enthusiasm. So earlier this week, I ordered the tickets for the concert. It was a complicated process. They were selling seats fast. I don't know why it was so complicated, but the guy told me it was on the phone, and I believed him. Maybe he made it complicated. So then they started being downloaded. I get emails that said, don't print them. You got to take your phone in. All my tickets have little things on them that they'll scan. Well, I got about half of them, and then the rest didn't come. So Wednesday, I'm going, boy, they should be here. Where are they? And I go online, I look, and said, you've already got them. And I'm going, no, I haven't got already got them. So I call their 800 number for support. And I wish I could have taped it, because the lady I got on the phone, I'm sorry it's a lady, but it was, she was not enjoying her job that day. And you could tell pretty, you know, it was like, hello, yes, how can I help you? And like, okay. I said, well, I'm on the computer here, and I'm supposed to have these tickets. I got to have them downloaded. Yeah, well, and so she goes on. I give her my thing. She looks, she says, well, you've already got them. I said, well, no, I would be on the phone with you if I already had them. As far as I can tell, well, look at the app on your phone. You could tell she's more irritated as the conversation goes. And I go, I don't have this app on my phone. Well, you need to download that. Okay, we haven't seen that in the directions. Maybe it was there, but I had gone over this two or three times before I called to make sure I hadn't missed something. So I said, okay, I'm going to download the app and we'll get... Don't put them on your computer. Nope, I'm not going to... So we go through it. I do get the tickets. And then we both hang up. And she was lacking something in that conversation. What was she lacking? Caffeine, maybe. I don't know. It's possible it was just, she was, I don't know, I don't know where she was. Her supervisor may have just come in and chewed her out for who knows what. I don't know that. You ever been chewed out at work? Anybody have? I remember one day I was working at Peterbilt. I'd just come back. The owner came in, said, he'd flown me out to Missouri. We're getting a new computer and software. It was a big expense at the time. He said, Ron, how's this going to work? I had a pretty good outline. I outlined how it worked, and he blew up. He just blew up. He swore at me, called me a lot of not nice things, and then stormed out of the room. Well, my buddy that worked with me, Dave had a great sense of humor. I'm just standing there stunned, and Dave goes, well, Ronnie, that went real well. And I went, whatever. So when you're chewed out at work, it kind of throws you off your feet. Maybe that girl had just had the worst morning of her life. But I think when you talk to someone, and you can tell by their voice, hello, how can I help you? And zip, 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 yeah, we can take care of that. Thank you very much. I'm going, wow, it's a whole different feeling. How do you deal with these words? How would a family member describe you after a bad day? A long, tired day at work. Eager? Enthusiastic? Now think about this. How do these characteristics, maybe they don't, I think they do. How do they give glory to God? Because they are a reflection of attitude, are they not? It's an attitude thing. How do these characteristics give glory to God? Not when things are going good, but when things are going hard. Going good, whatever. You know, if you win mega bucks, I'll bet you'll have a smile on your face for at least 10 minutes. But, you know, I think they demonstrate genuine faith. When it's going hard and my faith says, my experience may not, but my faith says, God's got this. When I first heard that Roger and Carol's son was going through his medical journey again, and I don't know if it was a text or what it was, I don't remember that, but I can remember very clearly, I was just starting to pray, and it wasn't God's voice, quite as Linda described it, but it was very clear, I've got this. God's got this. And it hit me, I wasn't looking for it, it surprised me, and I thought, yeah, he does. He does. So I don't pray anymore. No, I don't. I still keep praying. But there's something that settles your soul in a different way. God has this. I can approach this day with confidence and without fear because my God is bigger than fill in the blank. He's got this. My God's got this. Someone defined generosity, being generous this way, free in giving or sharing. And a synonym they have is open-handed. Open-handed. Remember what I started with when we were going to sing? We open our hands. I can both let go and I can receive. A fist is a whole different thing, isn't it? You know? Hey, how are you, Stan? That doesn't work. How are you? Would you reach out your hand, right or left, whatever you are? I'm left-handed. I think we should all be shaking left-handed. I don't know why God, who set up the right-handed shaking thing? Sow or reap. I remember hearing this verse growing up. Anybody else grow up in the church hearing this verse? I did. It's a good verse. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And who is the most generous? And then when I was working on this, I thought of this phrase, Allison, you can't outgive God. I think I've heard you say that. I've been here as a pastor for so long, I forget. But I think early on, I heard Allison Miller say that to me, and she's said it consistently ever since, and I think she actually believes it. You can't outgive God. Maybe others said it too, but I think Allison may have said it with more enthusiasm. So I remembered it. You can't outgive God. But who is the most generous? God himself is. It's his generosity. I think one of Satan's many lies that I'm sorry to say are more effective than they should be is that God can't take care of you. You've hit a hard place financially, job, whatever. Whatever's going on, it's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And it's like you're haunted with the thought, this one's too hard for God. This one's too big for God. But wait a minute, is it? Is anything too hard for our God? It is not. Now, I've got to say, looking at my own life, most of my financial problems have come from whom? Lois. It's bread and peanut butter for me. But anyway. No, it hasn't been. I've been blessed by a very correct, frugal wife, not cheap, stingy, but because she's very generous as a person, but she manages money well, and I'm very grateful for that. But most of our money problems, humanly speaking, stem from how we handle it. We always can say we have more money, but I remember someone talked to me some time ago, and they said, I can remember when my income was here, and we made ends meet, but it was tough, and now my income's here, but I really don't think life is much different. My lifestyle morphed into this income level, so it's like I'm still kind of scrambling the same way I was when I was down here. So it's not income that's the problem. But when we talk about giving, we sometimes think, and you got to take care of your family. The Bible's very clear about that. But we want to learn the principle of being generous as God prompts us to. And he makes that clear in here. That's coming up in a slide. He's very clear. You're not going to be a nutcase about it. But you can give to that place when you think, man, this is something I have learned. This is how God helps me with it. If I see a need and I need to, and I feel like God wants me to respond to it, there's a thought that comes closely after that that says, that means I probably shouldn't spend money on or buy whatever. There's a secondary thought that comes, I should be generous and help someone here, but let's be realistic. I can't do everything with this money. It's a limited use tool, if you will. So I will give here, but that means, Ronnie, you may not get this over here, and that's okay. That's okay. We remember we're called to be disciples, and that word that's related closely is called discipline. Discipline. So we have to learn some discipline, and that helps us even in our generosity. But God will take care of us. The greatest gift of all, of course, was Jesus dying for us. I don't know who came up with this graphic. Do you see what the stars are forming? A heart. I didn't see that at first either. It took me a few seconds. John 3:16, you want to read that with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The greatest giver himself is God. You can't outgive God. And God loves a cheerful giver. I think God loves cheerful Christians. Don't you? I do. We all have our moments, but I think by and large, a Christian has every reason, at least, to be one of the most joyful people on the planet. We should. Our eternity is secure. God's promised to take care of me here. Whatever I'm going through, he's got it. That should really give me some energy to keep that smile going. God has got this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. What's compulsion? Yeah, it's related to the same root, I believe, as compelled. So I'm not forcing you, or the church shouldn't force you, or other people shouldn't force you. This is something between you and God. And the attitude makes all the difference, as he started out with. God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver makes all the difference in the world. God's blessing is for whom? All. God is able to bless you. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was, I was studying in my office, and for whatever reason, I was reading in Corinthians. I wasn't doing a study specifically on Corinthians at the time, I don't think. But I remember this verse it was just one of those times when that verse got me. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. So I printed that out in a pretty large font, and I had the words all stand out from it. I said, my God is the God of all. And I taped that up in my home study down there. So I kept it up quite a while. My God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, there'll be a net result. What's the net result? Want to read that with me? You will abound in every good work. Because God's taking care of me so thoroughly, so completely, I am free to serve him in my capacity where he has me, with your family, at work, at school, wherever God has you right now, the location, that isn't the big deal. You are living for Jesus. That's the outflow, is who we are in Christ. Our witness, our testimony. Back to that attitude thing again. How would your coworkers describe you? As a person who's content or a person who's frustrated? You complain. By the way, if you're at a workplace where they don't complain, tell me about it. Tell me about it. Well, other than the church, praise God. But when I was in the secular workplace, complaining was everybody's favorite pastime. And it didn't make any difference at their income point or anything else. Complain, complain. Everybody complain. If you're at a place where they don't complain, you are in an unusual place from my work experience. Oh, wait, I worked in the car industry. That probably explains a lot. God is able to take care of you because the all is his word to me, not something I have to worry about. He's got it. And so now I am free to serve him. And part of that free to serve comes in thanksgiving. Free to serve. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So as Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he's gone through a lot of hard things. We know this story. He's still going to go through a bunch more hard things. But he knows who Jesus is, and he knows how great his salvation is. He's free from trying to perform the law in every detail, all over 600 rules and regulations the Pharisees had come up with in legalizing the whole system and putting people in bondage. He knows he's been set free from that to serve God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what's the best gift you have ever received? Think for a minute. I've had some wonderful gifts in my life. I'm a very blessed person. This may sound funny at my age and stage, but I see it was a gift from God that I was assigned here in 1987. I can look back now and say, at the time it was exciting, it was new, it was challenging. It's still exciting and new and challenging, and I'm still enthusiastic. But anyway, so it changes over time, but I just thought that had an impact on our marriage, on our raising our kids, on who they knew, on obviously my getting to know all of you and those that have gone on before in the Lord. That was a gift from God. I could have been put who knows where, because in our system, by the way, so you don't know, the system we used to be under, you were assigned a location. And the church had how much vote in that? And God, in a sense of humor, dragged me here. Anyway, it was pretty funny. And I'll tell you this, here's a good rabbit trail. I'm visiting with my dad's sister over in Lisbon Falls after I moved here. And I was pretty nervous about it. How's this going to play out? She's a sweetheart, but she spoke her mind. And she goes, "Ronnie, you're wonderful, but I really hoped it'd be somebody else." And I said, "Who?" I wanted to know. She says, "Your father." And I thought, my dad's too smart. He wouldn't take this assignment. He was too smart for that. Anyway, I love Aunt Ruth. She was a sweetheart. And probably the rest of you thought it and just didn't say it. But anyway, a life of thanksgiving. In the bad times, we have choices. Choose to what? Grow stronger. Whoa, back. In good times, what? Yeah, enjoy it. The blessings come along, enjoy it. In all times, what? Yeah, I love that one. I don't know who came up with it. I didn't trace down who originated that, but I thought that's right on the money. I'm going to end with a quote from New Morning Mercy's devotional. You're going, "Hey, you've done this before. You can do that every Sunday." I might. I am really impressed with how this man thinks and writes and how he uses Scripture. It's refreshing, but it's also, I call it, fiercely challenging. He doesn't mess around. And he wrote this, and I think it's in the fruit of a hard thing. "I don't understand much, but there are three things I'm sure of. But of this I am sure. First, God is with me. God is with me. He is in me." When you receive Christ, you receive His Spirit, and He is in you. And not only that, He is what? He is for me. And when I saw that, I went back to a time when Johnny Wynn started coming here. And I was getting better acquainted. He was trying to figure me out, and I was trying to figure him out. We've gone pretty far that way. But my daughter-in-law was very sick then, Stephanie. And John very honestly said, "I have a hard time with this. It's not right," my paraphrase, but I'm probably on target. "Why is she sick? What did she do?" And I think I answered something like this: "She didn't do anything. It's probably genetic. And I don't understand it either. But this much I figured out. We're not going through this alone. God is with us. God is with her and Jeff. God is with me and Lois." That's about all I could theologically come up with at that point. I'm not going through this alone. And you guys were going through it with us. And no, we're not a big church. It wasn't a big... it's not big in that sense, but a little support goes a long ways. And we didn't have a little support. We had a lot of support. And so when I read this, whatever it was, Wednesday lesson, I went, yeah, this is true. God is with me. God is in us. And best of all, maybe, he is what? He is for you. He is for you. God is for us. Who can be against us? That was a Rip Snorton old hymn. He finishes the thought with this. I cannot allow myself to think that I am poor when his presence makes me rich. No. Oh, yeah. Who's fighting who here? Okay, you got it? Have I got it? There we go. I cannot allow myself to think that I am poor when his presence makes me rich. I cannot tell myself that I am unable when what? Ta-da! He empowers me with his grace. He is there for us. So we can give. We can give. God is faithful. We can trust in his sovereignty. When I was doing the music set, I hadn't gone through the scripture all the way to know that this is exactly where it would take us to this great song. It's one of my, there's a certain group of songs, probably 5 or 10 songs that have probably, I think, for me personally, my testimonies have had greatest impact on me. And this one is, I think about it a lot. Whatever comes my way, Lord, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, all my hopes, all I need in your hands. Amen. Wait till everybody's ready. Yeah, stand with us. 1, 2, 3, 4. Lord, it's a lot easier to sing it here with everybody else than when we feel alone and we're walking through that valley. But we know you are faithful. We know you are with us. You said you would never leave us or forsake us. So we can trust you. We can trust you with our lives. We can trust you with the material blessings that you give us, whether it's money or property or what have you. We can trust you with our health. All these things. You're a great, great God. Our problem is our tiny little faith. And yet, if we just get about as big as a grain of mustard seed, we'd be all set. So, Lord, renew our vision of who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. And when you say, wait, I've got this, help us to kind of rest in that. You've got this. We don't like waiting, but you've got it. And we could trust you. Amen? Because our God is good how often? All the time. God is good. Well, you're dismissed. We'll have prayer and praise in Sunday school. Hope you can stay and join us for that.